God is a mighty God, okay? He loves to do mighty and wonderful things among us. And it's a joy to share with you this morning, and thank you for that kind invitation. I want to ask you one or two questions at the beginning and to see if you can answer these. You can call out an answer if you like. I just got one or two questions for you, okay? Oh, hang on. That wasn't meant to be the beginning, no? Oh, dear, the order's gone wrong here. Ah, there you go. Okay, we'll come back to the photographs later. Okay, don't worry. Christ, our life. I want to talk about it. It's interesting in the prayer time just before, Johann was mentioning, you know, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. That was the cry of Paul. And I want us to think just a little minute of what it means that Christ is our life. What does it mean that I am in Christ and Christ is in me? Would somebody like to call out from where you are and just give an answer to that? What does it mean that I am in Christ and Christ is in me? Anybody? Stand up, call it out. What does it mean? I am in Christ, Christ is in me. What? A new identity. Okay, a new identity. Anybody else? The righteousness of God. I'm the righteousness of God. Amen. Anybody else? Power to live a victorious life. Amen. Anything else? Amen. I'm living and moving in Christ, and Christ is living and moving in me. Okay. Well, how does that affect our daily life? How does that affect our daily life? The choices we make. Okay. It affects the choices we make. Anything else? Reprioritization. Okay. Amen. Yeah. Okay. Very good. And here's the last one. What does it mean to pray constantly? Paul tells us, you know, pray constantly. What does it mean to pray constantly? Anybody? To commune with God. Who said that? Was that Troy? Okay. Caleb. To commune with God. Yeah. Anybody else? What does it mean to pray constantly? Include God in your everyday life. Is that what you said? Yeah, amen, amen, yeah, sure. Yeah, great. Pray like he's always in the room there with you. Okay, I like that. Yeah, sure. Include God in everything you do, yeah. Have an ongoing relationship with God, yeah. Now, I love that because, you see, when you read the Word of God, if you read it as rules and regulations, you've missed the point completely. The Word of God is about relationship. It is all about relationship. It's about how God had a relationship with Abraham, how he had a relationship with Jacob and Israel and all the others. He had a relationship. God is a God supremely of relationship. Okay. And God is supremely wanting a deep and ongoing relationship with every single one of us. Yeah? Agreed? He wants that ongoing relationship. Relationship is on the very heart of God. So hopefully I'll get this right next time. Hang on, where are we going? Yeah. Prayer is relationship. Okay, we're talking about the ripple effect. What does it mean about prayer? How is prayer going to be a ripple effect? Well, it's going to be a ripple effect, first of all, through relationship. What is the foundation of my relationship with Christ? Anybody? What's the foundation of my relationship? What? The Word of God. Yeah, amen. And the fact, the reality that Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose again, according to the Scriptures, and I am in Christ. Okay, that's the foundation of our relationship. How does that work out in our daily lives? Well, we've talked about that, how reprioritization, etc., etc. And what does it mean to abide in Christ? You read that particularly in John 15, abide in me and I will abide in you. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Anybody like to give me a definition of that? What does it mean to abide in Christ? To abide in his words, yeah? To abide in his finished work, yeah? It's a dynamic living thing connected with the vine through the branches. Okay, I like all of those. And I like even better something I'm going to project for you now, because this I put on the wall in my little study at home because it is to me such a precious thing. And this comes from an old saint whose name was Torrey. Torrey lived about just over 100 years ago. And this is his definition of abiding in Christ. And I want you to think about this for a minute because it's a powerful, powerful definition. Abiding in Christ is simply and constantly to look to Christ, to look to him, to think his thoughts in us, to form his purposes in us, to feel his emotions and affections in us. It is to renounce all life independent of Christ and to constantly look to him for the inflow of his life into us and the outworking of his life through us. You see, that's what it really means to be in Christ. That's what it really means for Christ to be in us. You see, it is an ongoing relationship. We've had that word a couple of times. It's ongoing relationship. It is that Christ is in me. Hallelujah. Christ is in you. Hallelujah. Christ is in each one of us. Christ is living in us. If you read the New Testament, time and time again, it comes out that Christ is in us. Let me just read you a verse from Galatians, just initially here. There are so many verses we could look at on this theme, but this is what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in me. Many, many times, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so many times in the New Testament, you read Christ in me. What does it mean that Christ is in me? And I think it means this, that on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, I look to Christ. And you see, the thing is this, the world wants you to look everywhere else. It wants you to look at the television set. It wants you to look everywhere else. It wants you to look at Facebook. It wants you to look everywhere else. It wants you to look at temptations. It wants you to look at pressures. It wants you to look at difficulties. And you can spend all your life looking at the problems. You can do it. It's easy to do. We all get distracted at times. We all know sometimes how we have a bad half hour when we've been thinking things maybe that aren't terribly helpful in all kinds of directions. We know that can happen to all of us. But you see, what God wants is that we look to Christ. And when the temptation comes and the pressure comes, or, you know, if you're a doctor, you're on a busy ward and everything's going round you and whatever, you say, Christ, I need your help. Christ, I need your strength. Christ, I need you with me now. Jesus, help me. Jesus, show me your way. Jesus, show me what to say to this person. Show me how to react. I'm looking to Christ. So it's constantly looking to Christ to think his thoughts in us. You see, as you look to Christ, you find that new thoughts begin to come. New ideas begin to flow. New directions seem to come to form his purposes in us. We say, yes, not my will, your will be done. And Christ will show us what his will is, what his purposes are for our lives. To feel his emotions so that when something is crazy, you feel, oh, that should not be. That should not be too. You feel angry or you feel sometimes upset that that is happening in the world. Or you feel, because you're in God's presence, you say, wow, I just feel overwhelmed with his love, which happens at times. I sense that Conrad, as he was sharing this morning, was being touched emotionally by the beauty of what he was saying. You know, we feel his emotions. And it is to renounce all life independent of Christ. Say, I'm not going to live an independent life. I'm going to live a dependent life depending on Christ. And to constantly look to him for the inflow of his life. Because without that inflow of Christ's life in us, we're going to get nowhere. And the outworking of that life through us. To know that Christ is going to work out through us. And if that is true in our lives, then there will be a ripple effect. People will know that we're with Jesus. There will be an effect of our lives. Okay. Now, what I want to do now is just briefly talk about what that means in practice. Oh, dear. Just a minute. We got the right one. Practical points, yeah. Okay. Jesus tells us, you know, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father in secret. Matthew, do that. Make sure you've got that time where you're going to be alone with Jesus. It's good to pray with other people, of course it is. But being alone with Christ, closing the door and praying to your Father in secret, is part and parcel of growing in Christ. Secondly, writing to God. Now, I know that not many people maybe do this. I find it very helpful. I find that sometimes when I'm writing to God, then actually God will show me things. And so because we're on winter time and we've just gained that hour in bed this morning or whatever you're doing, sometimes we find that God will speak to us and show us things. And I actually don't do this every day, but I love writing to God. Okay, I love writing to God and then writing back down what I think he might be saying. Now, it is a matter of faith. You know, sometimes you say, well, I'm not sure I got that quite right, or the doubts may come in. But sometimes you kind of feel, well, actually, I do believe this. I do believe what God is saying. And there's a sense of a flow that comes through you from Christ. So this is what I wrote today. Okay. At 6:30 this morning, I was writing this. Lord, all my hope is in you, and in you is my strength and my life. My source, my energy, and all that I am flows from you. From you, there's a constant flow. My life is in you. That's what I wrote to the Lord. Now, I wrote down what I felt God was saying back to me. And you may want to test this and say, well, I think this might be right, you see. I just think it might be right. So I wrote down what I think God was saying to me. And in you, my child, is my life. My life given on the cross is now my resurrection life lived out through you. My resurrection life in all of its power and glory is to be lived out through you. I will be glorified and magnified on the earth through you. There's no limit to my life and fullness given to you. Reach out, expect new things, do new things in my name. Know that I'm with you and will never leave you. Now, you may say, I think that's God. I think that's God, you see? And God is saying he wants us to do new things. That's why I was encouraged by a word Conrad had this morning in the prayer time to kind of babies being born, new things happening. Wow, there's a pressure on, but new things are happening. Babies are being born. There's new things happening spiritually. I believe that. And also when Alicia had that word about roaring, I said, yeah, I believe that too. We want to roar with God and see his power and his presence doing new things among us, you see? So I think writing things down to God and writing down what you think he's saying back can be very powerful. I have a list this year of the different things that I think God has said to me from the beginning of the year, and I've written them all down. And, you know, sometimes God prompts you in different ways, and that's very valuable. And God is saying, you know, you just get an urge, I think, and you think, yeah, I think that's God prompting me in that particular area. Another thing is giving ourselves to God completely each day. That came through again in that what Conrad was saying, you know, your lives are living sacrifice. My money, my time, my everything is God's. It's not mine. It's not mine. It's God's. And Lord, show me what to do with it. You know, having a life as a spiritual sacrifice, giving yourself to God each day. pouring out your anxieties and problems upon him. I know I was talking to somebody just before the service, and they've got some problems in their lives. I'm saying to them, look, pour it out on God. He can take all the problems. He can take all the anxieties. He can take all the pressures. Pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out. I was reminding that person about the Hezekiah, who was in a pickle. He was a real mess. And he said, this letter had come, which was, you know, telling him Jerusalem's going to be taken. You haven't got a hope. What did he do? He brought it to the temple. He spread it before God. And he said, God, this is the problem. And, of course, God had the answer. And you see, when we pour out our anxieties and our problems on God, God has got the answer. God will help us through. And then finally, using the gift of tongues. That's a very useful gift. So today, as I was walking along by the riverbank, I was using the gift of tongues a bit. I don't use it every day. I don't use it all the time. Some people use it more than I do. But I do find it a very useful gift, particularly when your mind is going here, there, and everywhere. Using the gift of tongues can be very valuable. So there are different practical ways, I think, in which we can express that relationship with God. And the results in our lives. I believe that God will give us lots of fresh thoughts and ideas and will help us keep moving ahead with him. And our lives will cause many ripples to flow for his glory. You see, this is you and this is me. It's not God, it's you and me. But it's through Christ in us and through his presence in us and through his life in us that our lives will make ripples for his kingdom. Believe it. Believe it. God is going to do it. That's why we're here. He's going to do something in and through our lives. So the first point I wanted to make today was about prayer being relationship. Now, the second thing, there's so many aspects of prayer, but first of all, that deep relationship, that's where it starts. The second thing is about prayer moving sometimes to a sense where you are being very specific and very persistent with God for a particular thing. Now, I have discovered here that it is very important before you get specific and persistent to know that you're on the right track, you understand me? Because I meet Christians around sometimes and they're very persistent and they're very specific, but you kind of think, I'm not sure that's on track. It's a little bit off, you understand me? And so sometimes we need to get on track. Now, a few weeks ago, we had Jim LaFoon here, which was a great blessing, one of the leaders of the movement, and a great prophet. And he came here specifically to tell us, really, I mean, there were other things he said, but specifically he told us, God is going to do something in West Belfast. Who remembers that? Yeah, God is going to do something in West Belfast. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, I've been away a lot this year, doing different things, and that's okay. But I'm beginning to think now, well, actually, God is saying he's going to do something in West Belfast. Well, I don't want to miss that. But also, I don't want to miss it, but also I want to get involved in it. I want to do something. So, you know, after he came, I thought, right, we've got to do something here. So I've approached people and now getting some mental health talks going in West Belfast again in February and going to do something more things there because we want to say, yes, let's leap into what God is doing. God has spoken. So now if God has spoken, let's pray, let's move into what God has spoken. Yes? You see, when God speaks, you don't just sit around and say, well, okay, God, you do it. No. That's not the way that prophecy works. God says something, and you then say, right, I am going to pray into that, and I'm going to move into that to see what God will do. Because God is going to use you and me. He's not going to do it just by an act of, his own act. He's going to say, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to do what I want to do. Yeah? And, of course, the other thing is that when you pray and you're very specific, you may get the answer and then you may think, do I really want that answer? Now, this happened to me this year and it's a most interesting experience Because earlier on this year, I was praying to God. I was saying, God, I really would love more opportunities to preach and teach, and maybe that would be abroad. I'd like to go abroad and do more preaching and teaching. And Lord, you're just going to have to show me the way, because I don't know how to do that. I just don't know what to do. So I just praying there, saying, Lord, more opportunities, please, abroad. And I was being very specific. And then I got an email through. And the email was from a pastor, and I might be able to show him there. We're on to photographs now, Lenny, if we can get the right photographs up in the right order. I'm not sure. No, that's not the right one. Hang on. I don't know what's happened to the order here, but never mind. Don't worry, I'll come back to him. Let's go back. Whee! Not quite that far back. No, it's not that one. We'll get there. But anyway, don't worry, we'll get there in a minute. We'll get there in a minute. But anyway, this pastor, his name is Renato Advento. This is him here. And this is his wife. His first wife died about 9 years ago, and he married about 18 months ago. I'll tell you about the guy in the middle in a minute. But anyway, he wrote to me and said, would you please come to the Philippines? And I said, who is this guy? He said, well, I found your internet site. I found your website, and I saw what was on it. And I said, I want to invite you. So I said, okay. And I said, well, talked it over with my dear wife, Roz, and I wrote back and said, well, you know, are you paying my fare? Or something like that. Now, that was not a very good response. That was not a godly response. That was not a very good response, I tell you. And I didn't hear back for a while. And then I talked it over with my dear wife, Roz, and dear wife, Roz, is always a fount of all wisdom. And she said, look, Steve, she said, you were praying for this. And now the answer's come. And now you're saying, I want the airfare. Look, can you not believe God to sort that out? Look, take it on. And I thought, you know, I think you're right. I think I should go. So I said, I wrote back to Renato and said, okay, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming to the Philippines. And so I said, great. Okay, well, we'll go. And so I got out there, and this was about 3 weeks ago, and I was there for a fortnight. And I have never in my life been made so welcome. I could not believe it. They had a great big sign up at the airport. Welcome, you know, Dr. Stephen Critchlow. Welcome. I couldn't believe how welcome they made me. It was amazing. And then I got there and discovered, you know, with these things, you don't always know in advance what you're letting yourself in for. And that's the reality. And so I got there and then found that he'd booked a conference for these pastors from the town and a few others as well, about 30 or 40. And I was the speaker for this conference for 2 days. And I thought, well, thanks very much for letting me know about this in advance, you know. But anyway, so, you know, I had to speak a couple of times a day for the next 2 days at that conference. But he's a lovely guy. And his story is quite interesting, this guy, Pastor Renato. Because about 40 years ago or so, there was a mighty revival in the Philippines, particularly in that area of Mindanao, which is the southern island, and the city I was in was a place called Dipolog. And there was a revival there. And Pastor Renato, at the age of 16, suddenly knew that God was telling him something in the night. And God was saying to him, leave your home now and go to Bible school. And so he left everything, packed his bag, and went to Bible school. At the age of 18 or so, he was a pastor. And, you know, his first church didn't accept him very well. And then he had a watch, and he pawned his watch 17 times and reclaimed it 17 times to get the money together to rent a small building for his fellowship. I thought, wow, you know, this guy is something, you know. And he did that, and now he's mid-50s, and he's got his church, but he's got about six daughter churches, and those daughter churches are in the villages in the Philippines. You get to the villages by going up these dirt tracks and a 4x4 because there's nowhere other way you get there. And you find these buildings, these little churches, wooden churches, very poor construction, but they are full of people. And they're full of people who are hungry for God. And you find a lot of children there. And I love using this, and it's not everybody's cup of tea, but I love using this, which is called my Evangie Cube, and it's just very briefly the story of the gospel, and I won't show you, but it's too much, but it shows you Christ dying and being buried and rising again from the dead, and the cross being the way to God, and God having a relationship with us, and then, you know, giving our lives to Christ, etc. I love doing that. And I found the children were absolutely spellbound. You know, I was showing this Rubik's Cube, and they were spellbound. I had a lovely time with the children. And then, you know, every time I was preaching in all these churches, everybody, people were responding all over the place. And I just loved that. I loved it. And it was just a lovely experience there. But also the church is doing some very lovely things. And try and get the right slide here. Okay, I'll deal with this one. This is the governor of the province, okay. The province is called Zumboanga del Norte, something like that. And it's 1 million people. Now, this is the Christian governor of this province. And this is the guy who gave me this T-shirt, okay. And he gives these T-shirts out to everybody. And he has emblazoned on all his trucks and lorries in the province, Jesus is my Savior. And it's amazing. He puts texts up all over the place. He's an amazing guy. And the province of 1 million people. Well, here he is giving out money to poor people, just sitting at a desk giving out money. I thought, wow, you know, this is something else. Amazing guy. And this is the meal he gave us. You can see the spread. And all the Christian leaders piling in for this meal. You've never seen anything like it. Roast hog the lot. I mean, it's amazing, amazing spread that he had for us. And, okay, let me talk about that. So the governor is something else. And I have two spare T-shirts here. One is large, one is extra, extra large. If you want a T-shirt, I've just got two. Come and grab one afterwards, you know. He gave me five T-shirts. I managed to palm two off on my family, and the rest weren't taking them. So there you go. So you have one if you come up quickly for it. But anyway, the church is doing some very good things. These are five young people aged 17 to 23 who are being brought up by the church. This guy here is 17. He was born in prison, and his parents rejected him. The church took him on. The other four are, this is the pastor's wife in the middle, but the other four are people who are, the church is basically looking after, trying to get through their education. It's only a small church, about 60 people, but they're taking these people on. And it was funny, but just before I left Dublin Airport, I felt prompted by the Lord to take out just a little bit extra money with me, and I wasn't sure what that was about. But when I got there, I thought, they asked me to pray for these people, and I said, well, what can I do? And I just decided to ask them, do they have one or two small business projects that they could get going on? And so they came up with one or two ideas, and I gave them a little bit of money to get them going in some kind of loose business. And that's buying rice. This is going to the villages, buying rice in the villages, which is wet and needs drying and then milling. And they're going to do that and then sell it again in 25-kilogram bags. That will bring a little bit of profit to get going in other areas. So that was a nice opportunity to be able to do that. And then we've got one or two more photographs somewhere. Not that one. Not that one. Not that one. Have we lost one or two photographs there? There's one right. Oh, yes, there's one. The church is also giving out meals to the poor. A lot of people there are living on less than a dollar a day, and they just need a lot of help. So the church is going around giving food to people, which is great. And then there was one last one, I think, in this series. Somewhere there, Lenny. There's another photograph of a young child. Ah, there we are. Yes. And, of course, the thing is this. You're going to run across medical needs as well. This little girl who's called Jalaika, almost eight has congenital heart disease, and of course they don't have any money for the necessary surgery. She has patent ductus arteriosus, for those who are medical, and she just needs the surgery done. And no money, nothing for them. Another guy who's leading the worship, who's a very fine guy, again, probably needs renal surgery of some kind. So major needs there, and we're trying to contact a charity to see if we can get some help going out to these people. So anyway, you know, I just felt very much fulfilled, great time, and God was really in it. And the reason I'm saying that is, yeah, get specific with God about what you really want. Sometimes we just need to be specific with God and say, God, what is it you're calling me to do? What is the gift you've given me? What have you called me to do? And then pray to God and say, God, use me for your kingdom. Use me for your kingdom, whatever way you choose. Use me for your kingdom. And get on with then what God tells you to do. And, you know, God does surprising things. This was a huge surprise to me. I said to the guy towards the end, I said, you took a huge risk in inviting me out here. And I said back to him, I took a huge risk in accepting. But, you know, it was God's way. And God does some surprising things. So the second point I had on prayer was just, you know, get very specific with God. And sometimes that will come as you're praying. You know, you're praying away about something or other. This happened to me the other day. I was praying with Roz. We were praying and praying and praying. And then God said, right, you know, this is the way I want you to pray. You kind of sense an urge. You need to be specific about this. And I said, yeah, that's from God. We need to be specific and we need to be persistent. Jesus told the story, you remember, of the widow woman who was not getting any help with this judge. But she persisted and she persisted and she persisted. I think it's Luke 19. And she persisted until she saw a breakthrough. And God wants us to be specific and persistent. But, as I've said, when you're specific and persistent, make sure, first of all, that you're praying for the right thing. Because if you're praying for the wrong thing, you know, you're not going to get there. But God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a purpose for our church. God has a purpose for our individual lives. God has a great purpose for our lives. Get hold of what God is saying and then pray and be specific. That's why I find Jim LaFoon's word very helpful about West Belfast. Right, now we know where we're going. Now we can be specific and persistent to see God break through. So that was the second point. Okay, now I'm going to go on to the third and last point that I had for us this morning. Again, point three, Lenny, if you can find it, the slide seems to have got a bit slightly out of order here. I can't get this to work properly. Point three is about praying together. Yeah. This is a verse from Scripture from Acts chapter 1, verse 16. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the third point. So the first two points is, one, prayer is relationship. Secondly, get specific and persistent in prayer. Thirdly, praying together. And here the example of the disciples is they're praying together, they're seeking God together, they're all together praying, they're all together praying. I was recently also this year in Sri Lanka, and there I was impressed with the way some of the churches were praying together. Some of the churches had a specific day for the whole church where they prayed and fasted. And obviously people have to work still, but the groups of people would come in and out of that church all day long on that fasting day, praying and praying and praying. I love that. I think a day of prayer and fasting, all praying together. You know, God leads us all in different ways, but I like that example. And I wanted to tell you just a little story, because again, it's just a story of our lives, but a story of just what God did in a wonderful way. And this is now going back quite a few years, but in 1993, We've been in Cyprus for a couple of years, and we went to Nicosia in the center of Cyprus, and there we were involved in doing outreach, and on my heart was to see a church planted. And I'd started a small church, and after a couple of years, we just had about 25 people. It was small, and it was hard going, tough. And then one day, there's another picture here, Lenny, with just a couple on it. She's got glasses on. You might be able to find that. One day, a lady came to me, and she was a fine, fine woman of God. That's her there. Her name is Judy. And she came to me and she said, "Pastor, we have decided that we are going to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for this fellowship." And I was totally amazed. I thought, wow, I don't even know how you're going to do that. Are there enough of you? And you know, but she said, "No, we've folks in our church, but we've also just got hold of a few others as well who are going to help us. We're going to start doing that." And they did. They started praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for our fellowship. And at this time in my life, I was living in Cyprus, but coming back to the UK, to London, to do a little bit of medical work, to keep my hand in medically as well. And so I was in London, and this was now about 3 months after they'd started praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And my wife rang me up, and Ros said to me, she was very excited. She said, "God is doing something. God is on the move. There are many people giving their lives to Christ, and there are many people being filled with the Spirit. God is moving." And I got back after my brief locum, and the church had doubled in size. It's just gone from 25 to 50, just like that. And then from that, we began to move out and believe God to plant other churches, you know, and God moved through that. And so now when I go back to Cyprus, it's such a joy to go back there and visit some of those churches, you know. But what I'm saying there is this: that had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God. And it had everything to do with these women who prayed. You see, when we pray together and we're expectant, God can do mighty things. He can do mighty things. The churches there in Cyprus have seen tremendous growth over the years, several hundred being baptized in the different churches. God has done mighty things. And those churches have also spread to Israel as well. But it's nothing to do with me or anybody else. It's all to do with God. He answered the prayers of those people as they poured themselves out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in intercession. God did something. God did something. And you see, we need God to do something here. And I don't know how we do this. I'm not even sure. You know, God has different ways. We must just be responsive to him and ask him. But all I'm saying is that there is tremendous power when we pray together in that kind of way. So what am I saying today? Saying just those three things. First of all, relationship. It all starts with relationship with God. Our relationship with God is vital. Secondly, it can lead us to being very specific and persistent, and God may answer in ways that are unusual. Thirdly, praying together brings, I believe, the power and the might of God. Sometimes as a church, we might be too weak to do that on our own. Sometimes it might be a way of joining together with other churches. Who knows? Who knows what God wants to do? But those are just some of the ways in which I think we can then make ripples, because we can make ripples through our relationship, and we can make ripples as God moves through us together for his kingdom and for his glory. So let's believe God to do new things in our lives. And today, you know, is a day for you. Today for you to say, "Lord, I just want to, as Conrad was sharing earlier, I just want to give myself completely to you. You are mighty God. You are mighty God. You do wonderful things." And today maybe you want to just give yourself completely to God and say, "God, Here I am. I give myself to you. I want you to rule in my life and reign in my life completely. Let's just close with prayer. Hand back to Johan. Lord God, we thank you that you are mighty God. We thank you that you're King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we bow in your presence today. We sense, Lord, that you're roaring over us. You're wanting us to move us on. You're wanting us to do new things. You're wanting us to move in new directions. You're wanting to do great things, Lord, through your people. And we pray, Lord, roar over our lives, Lord, so that our lives will be used of you, Lord, that our lives will be used of you. And today, if you're saying my life doesn't seem to be much, God is saying to you, you are very special. You are very special to me. You're very special in my purposes. I died on the cross for you. I rose again. You are my, I want you to be my child fully and completely. God is saying you're special. God is saying you're special. Just give yourself to God and say, God, here I am. I throw myself on you. I trust you. Trust you. So, Lord, bless us, we pray, as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I got a t-shirt.
There you go. Just one.